Let's open our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. I'm going to call our lesson tonight, The Trial Continues, Part 2. Last week we saw the trial before Herod and before Pilate. The week before that we saw the trial before the Sanhedrin, so I guess I should say this is Part 3. But the trial continues tonight as we go into the 19th chapter. So let's begin reading here in verse 1. It says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not a friend, not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." All right, let's pray together. Now, our Father, as we look at these tremendous verses tonight, I pray your blessings upon us. Give us understanding of what we just read. And Lord, help us to see the theory and the thought behind the words that are here. And Lord, I pray that we will glean some understanding of the great sacrifice that was made. That Lord, we'll glean some understanding of the sinfulness of man. And Lord, help us, I pray, to go from here tonight with a better understanding of your coming and dying on the cross for our sin. Lord, I pray that you will open our minds and hearts to receive the Word of God, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we saw the Lord Jesus before Pilate, and then we noticed that the Sanhedrin council had said that he was from Galilee. So when Pilate heard that he was from Galilee, he immediately said, "Send him to Herod." And then Herod was thrilled at the prospect of being able to interview Jesus. He had heard about him and knew that he was something special. And so he was excited. He thought maybe he might be able to persuade Jesus to do a miracle, or perhaps to do some great demonstration of his power. And when he was before Herod, he did not say a word. He never uttered a single word in Herod's presence. And Herod grew tired of the whole scene and sent him back to Pilate. And so what you can see here is that five times he had been declared as innocent of the charges that the Jews were accusing him of committing. Five times. Now you remember the original charge from the Jews was that he claimed to be a king, that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Their original charge was a political charge. And when the evidence was viewed by Pilate and by Herod, there was not any evidence whatsoever that what they were accusing him of, that he was guilty of this crime. And so Pilate, on Christ's second visit, brought out the insurrectionist, the murderer, the man that we know as Barabbas, and thought that this would certainly persuade the angry Jews from doing what was in their hearts to do. But it didn't. When he stood Jesus on one side, Barabbas on the other side, and basically begged the people to choose, they chose Barabbas over Jesus. And so Pilate, again, even with his best attempt, was unable to convince the Jews that they should not crucify an innocent man. And so they cried out for Pilate to release Barabbas and to crucify Jesus. So the point is, nothing that Pilate was doing or no plan of action, no thinking on his part was able to dissuade these evil men from doing what they had their hearts set on doing. And what they had their hearts set on doing was crucifying the Lord Jesus. Now, you look in verse 1. That was all last week. And now we pick it up where we left it off last week. And we see in verse 1 that Pilate had another thought. He thought, well, I'll just have Jesus scourged. And so if I have him scourged, and if I allow the soldiers to just have at him and let them beat him to within an inch of his life, I can then bring him back in, and surely that will satisfy the people. And he was certainly hoping that that would satisfy the people. He did not want to have to sentence Jesus to death. He was adamant on the fact that there was no fault in him, and he did not want to have Jesus executed. And so he just keeps bouncing around, trying to come up with a different scheme, trying to come up with a different plan. And now that the Jews have rejected his appeal to Barabbas, he now plans to have the Lord Jesus scourged. So you'll look at verse 2, and you'll see that the soldiers were in Pilate's plan. The soldiers were the ones that were sent for. They would have been in their own quarters at the praetorium, and the entire squadron of soldiers was called, and they turned the Lord Jesus over to a whole squadron of soldiers for the purpose of scourging. Now, you've got to understand what a brutal event this would have been. This was a terrible thing that Pilate did. It's just shy of execution. The soldiers knew that they could not kill him. They did not have Pilate's permission to kill him. But they also knew that by him turning him over to all of them and commanding that he be scourged, they knew that they were to rough him up pretty good, and evidently that's exactly what they did. To us, it is incomprehensible how the whole band should be called together to merely gloat over the sufferings of a fellow creature and to turn his pain and his shame into brutal mockery. But that's exactly what happened. You'll notice here, look please, in verse 2, it says, "And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe." You say, well, is that all, the scourging? That's all? No, that's not all. They beat him with a cat of nine tails before they did all this. A cat of nine tails was a handle that had nine leather straps that came off that handle. And they would put a nail or a piece of glass or a piece of sharp stone or some other metal object in the end of those leather straps. They would then tie you up so that your abdomen and your back were exposed. And they would stand behind you and hit you 39 times. They called it 39 lashes. And they would hit you 39 times with the cat of nine tails. As those bands of leather wrapped around your abdomen, and then they would pull it away, those nails or those rocks or those metal would pierce into the skin and just pull the skin away. The historian Josephus said that most people died in a pool of their own entrails when they were whipped with the cat of nine tails. But what we see John referencing, now you remember John's point, the whole idea of John's gospel is to show the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And what they did here in verse 2 is they made a mockery of the crime that Jesus was accused of by the Jews. They put a crown. They said he was a king, and a king should have a crown. So they took a crown of thorns and they plaited it, they pushed it upon his head. They then took a purple robe. Purple was the color of royalty. And they put a purple robe upon him. And then in mockery, now you realize he's bleeding profusely. He is beaten and he is bloody. He does not even look like a man. I mean, Isaiah said in his prophecy that when you looked upon him, you could not even tell that he was a human being. You could not even see that he was a man. That's how badly beaten he was. And then they put this crown of thorns on him, and then they put this purple robe on him, and then they mock him by bowing in front of him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they would stand up in front of him, take their hand, and slap him across the face, probably to the ground. Incomprehensible that they would do this to an innocent man. But they did. It was a brutal event. It was their purpose to humiliate and to shame and to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. And they enjoyed it as a schoolboy enjoys the terror of a tortured animal. It must be remembered, folks, that these were men who on the field of battle were unfazed by bloodshed and who were from the city of Rome, where they for sport went to the arena and watched gladiators butcher one another to the delight of bloodthirsty crowds. So these men, I'm sure, gave it their very best for Caesar. And what we read is that their brutality took the form of a mock coronation. They had caught the drift of the trial sufficiently to know that the charge against the Lord Jesus was that he was, that he said he was the King of the Jews. And this caused them to contemptuously treat him as royalty. They put the purple robe on him. They made a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. They took a rough staff and they gave him a staff as a royal scepter. And then they bowed before him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then to show their loyalty for Rome and their contempt for the people that he claimed to be the king over, they stood and they spit upon him and they slapped him and they beat him. And then when they grew weary of it, they then led him away back to Pilate. Now, I want you to go back for just a moment to Matthew 27. Hold your place here. We'll come back. But go to Matthew 27 for just a moment. Now, look at me before I explain this. They take him away, the soldiers beat him, bruise him, mock him. He comes back. Pilate then is going to take him and turn him around to the people and try to convince them again. It's not going to work. Look at what Matthew says about this. In verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." That's pretty cruel, don't you think? That is cruel stuff. In verse 23, their inflamed passions were ready to burst into a riot. I mean, I want you to see just how fired up these Jews were. They wanted Jesus dead. They didn't care how it was done. They didn't care what kind of lie they had to tell to get it done. They didn't care what kind of what laws had to be broken in order to get it done. They just wanted it done. We're going to learn over here in John that they said, as Pilate continued to say, "I find no fault," they're going to say that if you don't do this, we're going to tell Caesar on you. We're going to tell Caesar on you. So here's Pilate. He's got the fear of a riot on his hands. He's got the fear of being tattled on to Caesar by these Jews. And so Pilate sought to absolve himself from all the responsibility of his decision. And in verse 24, he took a basin of water and washed his hands, as if to say, I'm washing this man's blood off my hands. I'm innocent of this man's blood. This is going to happen, but not because I agree to it. It's going to happen because of you. And in spite of that, they still said, "We want him dead. Go ahead and wash your hands. We'll take the blame. Go ahead and put the blame on us." They said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And you want to know what's really interesting? You say, "Oh, it's just a coincidence." I don't think so. I don't think it's just a coincidence. History reveals that God exacted this plea upon these people in the following years. Just 30 years after the events of this day, on the very spot where they were demanding Jesus be put to death, 3,600 Jews came against the Romans, and many of them were slaughtered, and many more of them were beaten and jailed and died in jail, and then even more than that ended up nailed to crosses and were crucified on crosses all around the city of Jerusalem. And most, if not all, of these were present the day this cry was made. Or else their parents were here begging for Jesus to be crucified. Just a few years after Christ was crucified, the house of Annas, who was the high priest and who had control of the high priest for years, Annas lost all of his power and lost the priesthood and ended up having his whole family destroyed financially by scandal. Caiaphas was thrown out of the priesthood just 1 year later because of scandal, and Pilate soon was banished from power, and we don't know exactly how he died, but the most popular theory is that he committed suicide about 10 years later, trying to wash the blood still off his hands. So, "His blood be on us and on our children." Yep, that's exactly what happened. God exacted judgment upon these people. One author said, when Jerusalem fell, her wretched citizens were crucified around her walls until in the historian's grim language, and I quote, space was wanting for the crosses and crosses for the bodies. The horrors of the siege of Jerusalem are unparalleled in history. So, they were going to get their way. And Pilate, no matter what he tried to do, go back to John 19 now, and Pilate, no matter what he tried to do, could not dissuade these people from executing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 5. And we're going to look tonight at Pilate's final ploy. Now, folks, again, let me remind you, all this trial stuff is illegal. It would never stand up under Roman law, and it certainly would never stand up under Jewish law. This was all done illegally. It was as wicked a plan and as wicked a plot as you could imagine. So the beating is over, and the soldiers have now brought him back to Pilate. And so Pilate, in verse 4, goes out before the people, and he says to them once again, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And in verse 5, we see Jesus comes forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. Now, again, Pontius Pilate was doing everything in his earthly power not to have to give the command to have Jesus executed. After the scourging, which, as I told you a moment ago, would have left the Lord Jesus a bloody pulp of a human being, dressed in a blood-stained purple robe, crowned with thorns, holding a stick in his hand for a scepter, Pilate calls for the Lord to be brought out and to stand before the angry priest. And you'll notice, verse 5, it's very emphatic. It describes the bringing of Jesus before the people. And notice what Pilate said. Now remember, what was their accusation against him? He claims to be the king of the Jews. And now Pilate has him standing here. Now I want you to visualize it. I want you to see him in your mind's eye. I want you to see the blood pouring from his body. I want you to see that his stomach, the skin across his stomach has been ripped apart. I want you to see the blood as it's trailing down his legs. I want you to see the crown of thorns upon his head and the blood pouring from his head. I want you to see in your mind's eye his eyes swollen shut where they have slapped him and beat him through the night. I want you to see his teeth are knocked out. I want you to see his lips are swollen and to where he can hardly even speak. I want you to see him as he's standing there, humiliated, naked, except for that robe, and blood pouring out of him. I want you to visualize that. And then I want you to see all these spiritual giants standing out in front, and Pilate then taking him, not wanting to execute an innocent man, knowing that their accusation against him is that he claims to be the king of the Jews, and Pilate stands him out in front of the people and says, I want you guys to know, I've checked him out, I find no fault in him, behold the man. He did not say, behold the king. He said, behold the man. Now, why did he say that, folks? I think that he was hoping beyond all hope that seeing Jesus in this deplorable condition would satisfy the bloodlust that was on their hearts. If they could see him beaten beyond human recognition, if they could see the blood pouring from his body and see him standing there, not a one of them would think that he was a king. Why, look at him. Does that look like a king to you? Do you think this man is a king? Look at him, people. Behold the man. But did it work? Nope. Not even that worked. Look at what happened. In verse 6, when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, what? Crucify. Even that didn't work, folks. Even that didn't work. It was the final play in Pilate's attempt to keep from crucifying Jesus, but it didn't work. The people were not going to be dissuaded from their evil intentions. And look at what Pilate did. The Jews answered him. Well, let's read the middle of verse 6. It says, Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Again, Pilate refused to sentence him to death. You know, this is almost said in a mocking tone. He knew perfectly well that they did not have the authority to crucify someone. He knew that. He knew that. So I think that this was said almost in a mocking tone. And again, I think that what Pilate was doing was looking for a way out. But these priests were so diabolical. They were so slick. And they were not about to be stopped. Nothing was going to prevent them from following through with their wicked plan. And look what they said in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, the Jews answered him, we have a law. And by our law, he ought to die. Now listen very carefully to what they're about to say. Now remember, you got Pilate up here arguing, no, I find no fault in him. Crucify him, no, he's not done anything wrong. But crucify him, no, I'm going to have him scourged. No, we don't want him scourged, we want him crucified. Go scourge him. They scourge him, they bring him back. Behold the man. We don't care. Crucify him. And Pilate said, you crucify him. That's mocking them. They can't do that. They don't have the authority. And so, as desperate as Pilate was not to crucify him, they are even more desperate to crucify him. And so pay close attention to what they're about to say in verse 7. The Jews answered him, we have a law. And by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Aha! Now they finally are telling the truth. This was what burned them. This was what fired them up. But you see, the Romans would never crucify somebody for saying he was the Son of God. They would never crucify somebody for that. So Pilate is standing there, and he hears this. Verse 8 says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. You say, well, why was he more afraid? Well, he doesn't know what he's going to do now. He's getting backed into the corner. He's getting shoved into the corner. He's been looking for a way out, and they said, we have a law. He had claimed to be the Son of God, and that deserves death. And that had been their quarrel with him all along, but they never raised it in connection with this trial before Pilate until then. Now that was their accusation against him when he was before the Sanhedrin, remember that? But now that he's before Pilate, that was not the accusation. Now see the importance of this outburst on their part. They are driven to desperation. Pilate simply won't go along with them. He just won't go along. And he won't agree with them and order Jesus to be put to death. So they finally just burst out and finally tell him what is the real reason for the hostility that is in their heart. He had claimed to be the Son of God. And really, this was a stroke of genius on their part, and it had its effect. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, look at verse 9. Now remember, Jesus is standing here, Pilate standing here, the Sanhedrin's here. They're going back and forth. And so Pilate takes Jesus back inside, away from their ears. And he says to him in verse 9, whence art thou? Whence art thou? And basically what he's asking is what they're saying about you so? Are you really from heaven? Are you really the Son of God? Is what they're saying about you what you say about you? But Jesus didn't answer that question. And so Pilate got a little burned with him. In verse 10 he said, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee?" Pilate was perplexed at the revelation that had been given to him by the priest. Now folks, listen. I'm going to be honest with you. As I was studying this, and as I looked back at last week, and I looked back at the week before that, when they first brought him to Pilate, I'm going to be honest with you, as I was studying this, and the more I read, and the more I saw that Pilate did not want to execute the Lord Jesus Christ, at this point, when he took Jesus and walked him back inside and questioned him, I'm going to be honest with you, for a few seconds there, I almost felt sorry for Pilate. Now, the key word there was almost. You say, well, why? He didn't want to do this. He did not want to do this. He did not want to kill an innocent man. He has skirted the issue. He has argued the issue. He has passed the buck. He has done everything he can from a politician's standpoint. He has done everything he can. But wait a minute, folks. Don't feel sorry for this man. He gave the order and he sent the Lord to be crucified. Pilate, won't you just do the right thing? No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Just do the right thing. Listen, old Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right. Do right till the stars fall. But do right. Just do right. It shouldn't make it better for someone who kills someone else if the murderer says, well, I really didn't want to do it, but they just told me that I ought to do it, so I did it. That doesn't make it all right. Folks, don't feel sorry for Pilate. He could have refused to do this evil. He could have refused. So Pilate looks at Jesus and he says, whence art thou? What is he asking? Well, basically he's asking this. What do these men mean by saying that you are the Son of God? If ever there was a man who was more perplexed and tempest-tossed than Pilate, I don't know who it was. But I want you to notice that Jesus did not answer his question. He didn't answer. This is a most remarkable answer. The question was a fear resulting from this declaration of the Jews, and Jesus gave no answer to it. So Pilate said, look, bud, I'm trying to help you here. I'm trying to help you. Don't you realize that I have the power and the authority to crucify you or to let you go free? And folks, from a purely human standpoint, that was true, was it not? On a human standpoint. But look at verse 11. I want you to look at Jesus' answer. Jesus said, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. You say, well, you know, Pastor, you didn't explain to us why Jesus didn't answer him in verse 9. Because he knew he was going to ask him the next question in verse 10, so he waited and he answered it in verse 11. He just answered both questions at the same time. What is what these guys saying about you true? Are you really the Son of God? Did you come from heaven? No answer. Hey, don't you realize that I have the power to execute you or set you free? Let me tell you something, big boy. You wouldn't have a bit of power had it not been given to you from above. He answered both questions. Pilate had all he needed to make the right decision here. And he made the wrong one. Don't feel sorry for Pilate. Don't feel sorry for Pilate. Folks, I want you to know that where much is given, much is required. And Pilate has all he needs to make the right decision. Don't feel sorry for him. Don't feel sorry for him for a second. He simply made the wrong decision. Christ was revealing that his sense of the authority that rises higher than the throne of Caesar's or any other that had that all authority in the last analysis is in God. Now look at this last phrase that he gives here in verse 11. He said, therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath a greater sin. What's that mean? Well, that means that Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin who brought the charges were guilty of sin, for they sinned against the Lord in a spiritual sense by rejecting him. But the Lord was warning Pilate and saying, Pilate, you are sinning by violating justice. Their sin, oh, it's great, greater than yours, in my opinion, but it's still sin. And both are going to have to answer to God for their sin. And so what happened? Well, evidently, what the Lord had to say kind of got in Pilate's mind and bounced around a little bit. Look at verse 12. It said, and from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. He said, well, he's been trying to release him, I know. But when he heard this, he sought even harder to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. You know what they're saying right there, folks? They're saying, look, Pilate, either you do what we're asking you to do and crucify him, or we're going to tell Caesar on you. And now you're going to be in big trouble. That's what they're saying. Man, these guys are wicked, aren't they? And Pilate, they showed the depths of their sin when they cried, we have no king but Caesar. And the event for which he came into the world was now set at place. The Bible says in verse 13 that Pilate brought Jesus out to the judgment seat. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. Tried one more time. Verse 15, they said, away with him. Away with him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. And so Pilate, in verse 16, delivered him. And they took him away to be crucified. Now, folks, I want you to think about it. Here are these Jews. Not only that, here are the priests, the spiritual leaders of the Jews. And they're doing everything in their earthly power to kill the Son of God. Here's Pilate, as wicked a man as you'd want to find, lost. And he could have done the right thing. Had he done the right thing, he would have said, no, you cannot kill an innocent man. But he didn't do the right thing. And who do you think was behind all this? The devil himself. It was the devil stirring the hearts of these men. Take your Bible and go over to 1 Corinthians 2 and I'll quit. 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 1. Paul writes, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among you, or among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Watch this now. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had these men known, and had they believed the word of Christ, and had they known that the Son of God they were about to crucify on the cross, had they known that He would raise from the dead, that He would ascend to heaven, that He would sit down upon the right hand of the throne of God, that He would come back one day, that He would judge the world in righteousness, and announce that all unbelievers were to be cast into the lake of fire. Had they known what they know now, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But oh, how Satan deceives. And folks, there's a whole world that you could lump right into that category. If Madeline Murray O'Hare, she believes now, too late. Too late. Dr. Carl Hatch, who is a preacher friend, told me one day that he got on a elevator in Memphis, Tennessee, was going to his room. He was preaching in Memphis and was going to his room. And he heard a voice, and he said, "Wow, that voice sure sounds familiar." And he heard somebody say, hold the elevator. So he reached his hand out and stopped it, and the doors opened back up again, and Elvis Presley stepped in the thing with him. He looked over, and he said, "Are you Elvis Presley?" And he said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Let me ask you a question, sir." He said, "If something were to happen to you tonight and God were to take your life, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven?" Elvis Presley looked at him and said, "No." He said, "I know I need to get saved, but," he said, I just never did." He said, "Can I take the Bible and show you how to be saved?" He said, "Oh, sir, I know how to be saved." He said, "I've heard the gospel so many times." And he kind of laughed and joked. The doors opened. Kind of laughed and joked about it. As if to say, "Well, I've done enough. I've sung enough hymns and sold enough hymns across America that surely God will have some mercy on me." And he walked down the hallway to his room. Just a couple of months later, he OD'd and killed himself. He believes now. But it's too late. It's too late. And had these men known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Folks, let me tell you something. All this He did for the very people that sent Him and nailed Him to that cross. I think it's going to be interesting when we get to heaven to find out how many of those that were involved in this whole scene had a change of heart after they saw the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension. I think it's going to be interesting. I do find it interesting that not one Sadducee, there is not one reference in the book of Acts or in the Gospels, not one reference that a Sadducee was saved. There are references of Pharisees were saved, but the Sadducees were the diehard liberals of the day. And there's not one example of a Sadducee being saved. Lots of Pharisees. And in the book of Acts it says, and many priests were saved. But the chief priests, not a one. The Sadducees, not a one. What's that show you? That shows you here they were adamant to crucify Him, and they did. But then He proved with the resurrection that He was who He said He was. And even in spite of the resurrection, these hard-hearted chief priests that did the dirty work and sent Him to the cross, even in spite of the evidence, they refused to believe. And you know, it's so sad there are people today that in spite of the evidence, they will refuse to believe. They will believe one of these days, but it'll be too late. Oh, we got a lot of work to do, don't we? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. And I pray that you'll bless what's been said here tonight. Give us understanding of thy word. Lord, I pray that every one of us will realize what a wonderful plan of salvation was given on that cross. Lord, what a wonderful thing you did for us when you sent your Son. And Lord, even though all the suffering and agony that he had to endure, it was for our redemption. And Father, we thank you for what you provided for us. And Lord, most of all, we thank you that you spoke to our hearts one day and we responded and said yes. Lord, we now believe. Lord, we pray for these that do not yet believe. Lord, there are people that come here Sunday after Sunday and they're as lost as they can be. They just don't believe. And I pray that you will speak to their hearts and open their understanding. Lord, may some of these folks walk down this aisle this next Sunday and put their faith in Christ. Oh, dear Lord, do your work. I pray that you will use us to see many souls come to a saving knowledge of your Son. So bless now, we pray, as we close with an invitation hymn. In Jesus' name, amen.